receive your word as you speak it to us. I ask you to just minister to your people today, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen.
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 Okay, well, it looks like to me, I feel like we have finished 1 Corinthians last week. Unless there's anything that anybody would like to look over the last half of the 16th chapter and see if you still have anything you want to discuss out of it. Good morning, Sean.
Good morning.
Good morning. We were just saying we think we're through with 1 Corinthians unless anybody has anything they want to bring out of the last half of the 16th chapter from last week. We had a good discussion about meeting people where they are.
Is there some book that you guys would like us to go into next in the Bible?
Yeah, we're looking at where we should go from here.
Oh, one where you have some questions more than other ones, maybe.
Probably to my knowledge right now, the most book that I find people tend to disagree or maybe not disagree or maybe have different understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Is mostly the book of Revelations, because there's so many interpretation on
that's a chunk.
Yeah, on a lot of things that goes sometimes by maybe denominations and sometimes maybe so. That's mostly the most book I'll think that we have maybe a lot of questions, but maybe we can start with the Thessalonians. Where it says about the second coming, about there's something in the book of Thessalonians.
Thessalonians.
I think it's the second Thessalonians or something.
Okay.
Oh, second Thessalonians?
Yeah. I think it's chapter 4 or something, first or second, where it says...
Well, if we're going to go into Thessalonians, we should probably go into the first book of Thessalonians and go to the second one, because
that's
it probably builds upon itself.
That's good.
Who
suggested
Romans?
I think Sean had mentioned Romans a couple of months ago.
Yeah.
If you want to go into Romans, we can go there too. It doesn't make a difference. I did a bunch of teaching on Revelations, and we just went through Revelations a couple last year.
Oh, you guys did.
And years ago, when I taught on it, we had 42 tapes or something like that.
Cool.
So it gets pretty involved.
And they are still on, right?
Huh?
All those tapes are still on our website.
40?
No, not the ones that I did,
because
that was when we were doing cassettes.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't put any of them on, but there was 42 of them or something like that.
Well, that's why I looked to Oscar, because we have...
But when we did the one where Rich went into it, was the one who started into that, and then he only went a little ways, and then he wanted to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
there's a lot of things in there, and there's some things that we don't understand, and there's a...
Why don't you do just a little overview
of
our way of thinking about Revelations, and then we can decide to go in and we can go into 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Because there is so much in Revelation that is misunderstood by the church world.
That's right.
The person that I thought myself, when I was a fairly young Christian, that did the best on Revelations was J. Preston Eby. And Brother Eby said, he said that he'd been a Christian for a long time. He was close to Brother Eddie's age,
mm-hmm.
and our former pastor, our old pastor from years ago.
He just passed
mm-hmm.
a couple of years ago.
Just about a year or so ago, he did. Anyway, and he was excellent, just an excellent, excellent teacher. I mean, you know, they don't come much better than him. And he said I had studied the book of Revelations many, many times, and he said, and I was just all over the place with it, you know. And he said, and then one time he said that the Lord took him to the end of Revelations and had him start there. And then took him back to the beginning of Revelations and had him start there. And he said, and basically what he said was, and this is the way I feel about it too. He said, if you approach the book of Revelation as trying to find out about the beast or to find out about the end times or find out about anything, he said what the Lord did was showed him some things in the end of Revelations and then took him to the beginning. And he said the very first page in Revelations tells you what it is. And it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you look for it to be the revelation of anything else, you're going to miss it. Mm-hmm. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, sometimes, I once in a while get into it out there a little bit when I'm talking about things. But just the beginning of the book of Revelation, you know, John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And, he had basically the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's funny because when John saw Jesus, I don't think it was the Jesus that he saw
when he was born.
You know, it was different, you know.
Yeah.
He had hair white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, his voice was like the voice of many waters, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I believe what he actually saw was the revelation of the body of the fullness of God, Jesus, in that sense. He's the head, we're the body. That's why when he spoke, he heard the voice as many waters. And it says that, I just give you a little bit so you can see, it gets pretty involved. But anyway, what did he say? Out of your innermost being would flow, wasn't it? Rivers of living water, you know. And water is a type of the Word of God. Whenever Scripture talks about water, it's always talking about the Word of God. You know, we're being washed by the water of the Word of God, you know. And anyway, and as it described him, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it, and then we'll go on to something else.
Yeah, I'd like to see this.
But anyway, when it described him, it went ahead and it described that his paps were girded about as gold. Paps. And the word paps is a word for female breasts. It's not a word for the chest, and not, you know, like would be the chest of a man. Paps is a word for female breasts. So right away, if you look at that, you'd say, well, gee, was he seeing something weird there? But what does Scripture say that we're to do? We're to desire the sincere what of the Word?
Milk.
Milk of the Word. Jesus was the love of God incarnate, you know. His body has to have that same love for creation that he had. And he's bringing forth, I believe in the last days, what he's really going to bring forth is a teaching ministry to teach people how to be at peace. And he is the Prince of Peace, so we'll teach you how to move in more into him. Because that's the only way this world will ever have peace, when they come to a revelation of him. And anyway, his paths were girded about as were with gold, you know. His feet were like burnished brass, or brass had been tried in the fire, you know. And anyway, Daniel had a revelation of God in the book of Daniel. And he described almost exactly the same thing, except when he described it, instead of the breast being you know, girded about with gold. The loins were girded about with gold, okay? And what the Lord showed me years ago was, is that where does new life come from? It comes from your loins, you know, your loins and a female's loins, you know, that's, I mean, as you get it as simple as you can. So the revelation that Daniel had was a revelation that God was going to bring forth into the world something that was going to reproduce itself and reproduce itself mightily. And when he spoke in the book of Daniel, his voice was as the voice of a great multitude.
Yes.
Not just, you know, one person. So what you had there is you had Jesus had to come and introduce us to the Son of God, you know, and we had to come to the reality that we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? Sons of God, okay? And we've been birthed into that family, you know, and we're part of the body of Christ. And where do you appear at every day as far as what's inside of you? Where does it appear every day? It appears in your body. When he appears, he's going to appear in his body. You know, that's why in Romans the 8th chapter it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. Okay? So when he's revealed in us, creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know, that's why it says that they're groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of that, the taking the lid off, the opening up of that, to where it's able to be seen, you know. But anyway, it gets pretty vast when you go, I mean, you know, we probably should go through some of the other stuff first to kind of open up our minds a little bit, so that when we do go through that,
that's right,
it makes a lot more sense. Because see, what a lot of people do, Scripture says the traditions of the elders have made the Word of God of no effect, and a lot of traditional things have gotten thrown into the gospel and the teaching that's in the gospel, and a lot of it is just a fairy tale. I hate to say it, it's just a fairy tale. And it, you know, it's called Grandma said it, or Grandpa said it, or somebody down the road said it. And
exactly.
I mean, people will quote things that they think is scripture, and it ain't even scripture. They'll quote stuff like every pot's got to sit on its bottom, and stuff like that. And you think there ain't no scriptures in there like that.
God helps he who helps himself.
Yeah, you know, stuff like that. But anyway, so I will tell you this: what Preston Neeby taught originally was, is that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And just to give you another portion of scripture before we go on into the rest of stuff, there's a scripture that says, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And it goes ahead and tells you what the name of the city of God is. It's New Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. Okay, now, when he says, to him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, does that mean you're going to be a marble pillar in a temple over in Jerusalem? Is that what that means? No.
No.
This building here has walls, and in old times, they would have had pillars, you know. Pillar would have been supporting what? The whole building.
Yes. Right.
What was the pillar supported by?
Foundation.
Foundation. Mm-hmm. Who is the foundation?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. What he's talking about there is there's going to come a people who are a pillar people. They are founded on nothing but Jesus Christ. You can't remember the last time you had to go about encouraging them and lifting them up and holding them up, but yet they're always there holding you up and lifting you up and helping you grow up in Christ, see?
Yes.
That's your pillar people. And that's maybe sometimes that's, you know, when he'll never come, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I'll write up one name of my city in the name of the city of my God. And what it's really saying there, I will, when it says I will write upon him, it's I will describe or inscribe upon him. And that's really the name, the nature, the character. See, yes. Name is synonymous with nature and character. The name of my God, the nature and the character of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the nature and the character of the city of my God. City of his God is New Jerusalem. You know what New Jerusalem, the word means? Yeah. It means dual and all that kind of stuff, but if you break the two words down, it means to teach, to point, to pour forth, and that's part of the name Jeru, and Salem, peace. It's a teaching peace ministry that God will bring forth. That's why when you look in the last of the Old Testament, you see Jerusalem adorned as a bride for her husband. And think about this. I don't know how it is in Africa, but I know about over here. Yeah. When there's a wedding, and I'm talking probably way more than I should be here, but when there's a wedding, who does everybody look at?
Bride.
The bride. She's the one that has the flowing gowns and the beautiful clothes, and what the husband's standing up in the front, right? Waiting for her to come down the aisle.
Yes.
Okay. Now think about that. He said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to who? Yeah. To them. That's all of us. It's the church. Mm-hmm. So when he says in Romans 8 chapter, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's that glory of the presence of God. The outflowing of his spirit, the power of his authority, you know, that's coming to the church eventually. Mm-hmm. It's a matter of time. But, there's just so many things that are types and shadows there. Because you have to realize, when John said in Revelations, he said that he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and the angel did signify. These things signify. It's two words if you break it down. Signified. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever seen what they used to do in the Navy. They had these light lantern things out on the ships. And when there was another ship a distance off, they had signals. They would flip these lights on and off, so I mean dot dashes and all that kind of stuff, and it'd send a message. He signified these things. They're signs, they're types. And for you to really understand them, you have to go other places in Scripture. And that's where most of the people out there that are teaching on Revelations really miss it. You have to go other places in Scripture and find out how the Word declares the answer to what these signs are. When he said, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God, okay. Like I had told you before, you're going to say, okay, God's going to make me a marble pillar over in Jerusalem. Because everybody thinks they're going to build a temple of God over there. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. They keep saying that. They've been saying that for the last 50 years. Mm-hmm. If I've been a Christian, it's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. Why would he let them build a natural temple over there when in his word he declares, know you not. You're the temple of God.
Yes.
That you're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, like I say, this, you know, gets a little deep with this stuff. And that's who we are. He's building a spiritual temple in his people.
Yes.
That's the temple.
Yes.
And like I say, a pillar, he's gonna raise up a pillar people who will help support the temple of God, you know, in the sense of that through teaching and preaching and whatever the Lord has them do, ministering to it, and they will be the ones that well, I can give you an example. You know, like I've told many people different times, I used to, when I was a younger Christian, I used to come in church a lot of times and I'd be discouraged because I had maybe felt like I blew it during the week and missed the Lord in this area or that area or whatever it was. And when I'd come in there, Lois Pike used to come over to me a lot of times. And you guys know Lois, and they don't know Lois. But Lois was one of the older women in the church. But she'd come over and she'd say, "Brother Oscar," she'd say, "I've been praying for you all week." Amen. She said, "The Lord laid you on my heart." And that's a pillar person, see?
Yes.
That's somebody that's lifting you up and holding you up, you know? And, you know, but that's a person that has that attitude of being a pillar in the temple of God, see? They're founded upon Jesus Christ. That's all they're founded upon. And yet they're supporting the work of the ministry of God, the people of God. They're praying and they're interceding for you, or God's using them prophetically or whatever he's doing to lift you up, to build you up, and that, all that kind of stuff, you know.
That's what Elder Moore, that went down there at in Elmwood.
Yeah.
And he'd speak a word of truth. Grandpa
Moore.
Yeah.
Grandpa Moore, yeah.
And he came over and spoke over Betty one time when we were there.
Yeah.
And he said, "I see you as a pillar. And she had, before, you know, she had the heart attack and all.
Yeah.
She was. You know, she was that encouraged. And we met together twice a week. And people that got saved that came amongst, you know, us. And when every time Rich was going to speak, he would go over to Betty and hug him. Betty would hug him, and he said, "She so encourages me and strengthens the word that God has put in my heart to give." You know, And I said, "That's
beautiful." We had another brother, an old brother, and he didn't say a lot. I never heard him hardly ever preach or anything like that. But whenever I was having a rough time when I was a young Christian or something, you know. Sometimes he'd just come by and just pat me on the back or something.
Oh.
Seems simple, but it was just what I needed, enough encouragement to go on a little farther, you know. But this thing is a lot simpler than what everybody tries to make it out there. They're always talking about the mark of the beast. They're talking about this. They're talking about that. They're talking about all these other things. And even those things, those are all signified things in there. There's signs and types and stuff. And I don't want to get into all that, because, I mean, went farther than I should have anyway talking about it right now.
You know what always grabs me about the teaching of when they're seeing it through soulish or, you know, ways, or seeing it through the spirit, it's always something you have to wait for. Wait till they get this temple built. You know, this is the way you know that the kingdom of God is coming. They're going to build this temple over there, and then they're going to do that. It's someone else. They out there are going to do something. And the real spirit of God says to me, become this. This is you.
This is you.
You don't have to sit and wait for a temple to be built. You're the temple. Become that pillar.
Right.
You know, it's nothing that you ever have to wait for. It was accomplished, completed before the foundation of the earth in God. And us coming into the knowledge of that that's what we're waiting for. And, you know, he's cringing to show it to us.
Yeah.
And the day is here where he's showing it to us.
Well, anyway, that's just a few little things I've thrown out there to you, you know. But there's, you know, they've been supposedly going to build that temple over there. Why would Jesus have them build a temple? What did he tell them? He said, he stood in front of the natural temple over there. And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Okay. And it tells you right in Scripture, he was talking about the temple of his body.
Yes.
That was a very controversial thing to say in front of Jews.
Yes.
Yeah. They said, well, they told him, they said, our forefathers was 40 years or whatever it was in building this and all, and you're gonna build it back up in 3 days after it's destroyed or whatever, you know. And
Jesus was such a controversial person.
Well,
we can't even imagine.
And see, that's why you can buy all the commentaries that you want. You can buy all, I bet there's been 1,000 books written on the book of Revelation. I guarantee you there's probably 1,000 of them out there.
Yeah.
And everybody's got a different view and a different point of view. And I'm going to tell you, there's probably not two or three of them that are on the right point, you know. Because it's a signified book, and unless you go into Scripture and find out what the meaning of those signs are, what it's really talking about, then you're going to totally miss it.
Did you believe some of the signs might not probably be open to our understanding today, or? What do you think about that?
Well, I believe it was a closed book for a while, but I believe God is opening it up, and He's opened it up.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of the stuff that I just told you, if you said that to a lot of the ministers out there, that oh no, that's because they've been the traditions of the elders are making the word of God of no effect. See,
right.
And you know. And the way the Lord's dealt with me over the years, it's like the 144,000, you know. He showed me something completely different than that. I had never read the book of Revelations years and years ago. And the Lord started dealing with me about that I needed to read the 6th and 7th chapter of Revelations. And I went and read the 6th and 7th chapter in Revelations. And I started looking at the tribes of Israel that were mentioned in there, okay? And there was 12,000 of each tribe,
right,
which made 144,000.
Right.
Well, 12 is the number for governmental perfection. And 1,000, right off my head, I can't tell you what it is, but 1,000 really means like, it means a completion of really something really big, see, you know, that kind of thing. Matter of fact, sometime I'll bring you a list of the meaning of numbers when you see them. It's not when you see the numbers, but when that many things are mentioned in a row sometimes.
1,000 means divine completion,
yeah,
and the glory of God.
Divine completion and the glory of God. So 12 is a number for governmental perfection, and 1,000 is divine completeness, the glory of God. So what the Lord showed me when I looked at the 144,000, first thing He showed me was they were out of their birth order. It's not mentioned in their birth order. Now, I'm not smart enough to figure this stuff out.
Right.
I'm just telling you, God showed me this stuff.
Yes.
And God's a God of order.
Yes.
So if He has something out of order, why is it out of order?
Right.
And see, anytime that you read Scripture, I don't care who you are, what you need to do is you need to ask these questions. You need to ask who, what, why, where, and how. Who's this talking about? What's it talking about? Why is it talking about? How does it apply to me? Okay. You know, you've got to ask those questions as you who, what, why, where, and how. You know, and if you ask those questions, not of yourself, but ask the Lord. See? You know, then you begin to see that He will begin to open up an entirely different realm to you. I mean, I've mentioned before out there talking about on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 trumpeters, and there was 120 people in the upper room. Okay? 120. And they were in one accord, it says in Scripture. What does the word accord mean, or chord? Isn't accord talking about music? In our understanding today, okay, when those guys out there playing music, they're playing chords. It's harmonious. It brings everything into the proper order. It makes it, if you just start plucking on the guitar and you don't play chords and stuff, it's going to sound like chaos. Mm-hmm. But when you play the chords, certain chords, and put them together, it's harmonious and it flows into a beautiful music. God's a God of harmony. So when they were in the upper room, there was 120 of them up there. How long do you think it took 120 people to get in one accord, one mind? You know, you have a hard time getting five people in one mind when you're sitting down talking with five people. Five people to agree on anything, that's pretty hard to do sometimes. But see, that was part of God's plan. And when that happened, then the Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind and set up cloven tongues of fire set upon their head. And they all began to speak in unknown language or in tongues, you know. And in the Old Testament, when Solomon built the temple, after he got the temple built, he had 120 trumpeters blow the trumpet. And the glory of God fell on that temple.
Yes.
That was a type and shadow of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. In the book of Acts, 120 people in the upper room, they got in one accord. You know, and the way the Lord showed me a lot of this stuff, we used to have an old brother in the church, Lee Helfenstein. He was of Jewish origin. Lee was. he was a Christian, but I think he originally was a Jew, I believe. And Brother Lee had a prophetic ministry. You know, a very strong prophetic ministry, and He used to play the trumpet in church, you know. He had a trumpet. And Brother Lee said one time, he said he had his trumpet sitting up on the platform and somebody bumped his trumpet and knocked it over and put a dent in his trumpet. And he kind of got upset. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, they bent your trumpet," because he played it for the Lord, you know. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "That's not my trumpet. You're my trumpet."
Amen.
You even get it. See? And that's where all of these things that are in there, those things are all about you, me, about, you know, our brothers and sisters. They're all about our relationship to God. You know. And when you quit trying to make it about everything out there and all over the place, it gets a lot simpler and starts making sense, you know. And you realize that 120 trumpeters in the Old Testament, they blew the trumpet and the glory of the Lord fell upon that temple.
Yes, Jesus.
That was in the natural. But that was a type and a shadow of what God was going to do. You know, in the book of Acts, you know, thousands of years later, really, basically. And when those 120 in the upper room, same number, got in one accord, so all of a sudden their trumpets all sounded the same, you know, as far as the things they were saying and praising God, then the glory of God fell upon them, you know. And that was the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all mankind, you know.
Speaking about the 12 tribes, did you notice that the tribe of Dan is missing?
Yes, I did. And that was one of the first things that the Lord showed me when I was going through it.
Yeah.
I noticed that Dan was missing.
Right.
And I'll tell you why that I felt like Dan was missing. Judgment was missing out of the 144,000. Why was judgment missing? Because God was going to set man free. Now, you're not worthy to judge unless you judge with the same judgment you were judged with. Now, what was the judgment you were judged with when you came to Jesus Christ? What did he do? He forgave you.
Yeah, right.
Yes.
And until you're ready to have that same judgment with everybody you come in contact with,
right.
Then, you know, you're not really worthy to judge. Mm. You know, and what the Lord showed me, each one of the 12 tribes there, their name has a meaning. And he had me look up the meaning of their names. And it tells you a complete story. Mm. You know, and it's out of the order of their birth. It's not in the order of their birth. And I don't want to try to tell you too much because I probably mess it up, because I really don't would have to look at the notes, because I don't remember exactly what every one of their names meant right now. But I can tell you some of their names had the meaning like this. One of them was the firstborn son. His name meant see ya son. When we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. We have to see him as the Son of God. We have to also begin to see ourselves as a Son of God. Mm-hmm. Then there was, we'd have to go back and look at him, but then there was one like Levi. Levi's in there, okay.
Maybe the third.
You know what the name Levi means? Joined. What does Scripture say? He that is joined to the Lord is what?
One
spirit.
Right.
Okay. We have to become one spirit. That's why I've taught over the years, and I've been teaching it for years, and now I think people pretty much got it. Because I hear them coming back through them. But I used to tell them, quit saying my spirit and his spirit. Quit making a division there. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. In Ephesians, how many spirits does it say there is? There's one spirit, one faith, one baptism, you know, so on and so forth. You know, one. It's all one. That's why when people talk about the Trinity, I don't believe there's three different things.
Exactly.
I believe it's all just God.
Yes.
And the way I've explained that to people over the years is that, you know, when to you I'm Brother Oscar or Pastor Oscar or whatever you want to call me, you know, to my wife I'm Junior Honey, to my son I'm Dad, you know, Mark, you know, I'm Dad, you know, when he calls me Dad, I, you know, he don't call me and say Oscar or Junior Honey, how you doing, he calls me. But it's all me, see, and that's why Jesus told them, they said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient.
Exactly.
And he said, have I been with you so long and you
exactly.
never knew me?
Amen.
What was he saying to him there?
Amen.
He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yes. Exactly.
See, don't you realize the things that I do? These are the Father. See, all this stuff, it's very simple. It's so simple that he's hid these things from the wise and the prudent out there. He's hid them from the Bible scholars. He's hid them from the Greek scholars and the Hebrew scholars. He's hid a lot of these things from them, and he reveals them unto babes.
Right.
And we have to come and approach him as a little baby would and just say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know. I'm willing to lay all the stuff that I thought I knew on the altar, and you deal with it and let me know what it is and what it really isn't.
Yes.
You know. And, you know, I would say that scripture that says, know you not that you're the temple of God. If they go to build a temple over in Jerusalem and actually go to build it, then wouldn't he be going against his own word there? If he says, you're the temple of God, why would he let them build a natural building over there? I mean, you know, some of this stuff is just so simple that it just blows right past people most of the time, you know.
And then you go through and read, like you say, showing shadows and that. He confirms and backs up
right
what he's speaking.
Well, see, once you start to understand some of these things, then when you're reading other things in Scripture, all of a sudden you say, oh man, that makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Moses, and I'll just tell you this, when, and
I think it's good what you're explaining.
Yeah. When I'm sorry, Kathy, but I, you know.
No, she,
but
she
when,
wanted
when Moses... When Moses went up on the mount, you know, and he had his encounter with God, you know, originally went at the burning bush, you know, the bush that was burning but was not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. We know that. Scripture tells us that. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and told him to loose the sandals from off of his feet. because the ground where you're standing is holy ground.
Yes.
Now, why did he say, loose the sandals from off your feet? Why did he say that? Because he didn't want anything between you and his holy ground.
Yes.
He wanted his feet to be planted on holy ground.
Yes.
And when there's a shoe underneath it, guess what? It ain't planted. You got something between it, see?
That's right.
I mean, that's simple. It's very simple.
That's very simple.
But that's something you never hear anybody say.
Yeah.
Why did he say that? That's why he said it. Because he wants you to be standing in his
yes.
glory.
Yes.
Place where you stand is holy ground. He wants you to be standing in on holy ground. You know, we got a song we sing. We are standing on holy ground.
Yes.
And there are angels all around, you know.
Yes.
A beautiful song. We haven't sang it for a long time. It's a beautiful song. But all of these things are so simple. And I was even showing Margaret, you know, a lot of people don't realize this. We know that Abraham had an encounter with God. Right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And we know he had an encounter with God Almighty.
Yes.
El Shaddai.
Yes.
That's the name. That's what it is in Hebrew. El Shaddai.
Yes.
He had an encounter with that. His name was Abram.
Mm-hmm.
Abram.
Mm-hmm.
Before he had his encounter. After he had his encounter, his name was changed. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And Abram means high father. Abraham means father of a multitude.
Mm-hmm.
He's considered to be the father of our faith, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Muslims over there recognize Abraham
mm-hmm.
as their father,
right.
you know. And, well, like I said, I'm preaching the whole sermon here. I don't really, but I could go on and on and on.
That's good.
But, you know.
I love this part. In the beginning of Revelation, where John says, I, John, who am also your brother.
Yeah.
I'm just your brother. I ain't nobody special.
And let me ask you something else. What happened to John? Read on and see what happened to John when he turned around and saw who it was, what it was.
Yeah. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So that's the only way you're going to see these things,
mm-hmm.
is if you're in the Spirit and living in the Lord's day. I heard behind me, in the past, already done, already completed, a great voice, as of Lee Helfenstein's trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. Is that what you want me to read?
Well, and when he goes ahead and describes what happened to him when he turned
and
saw.
And I turned to see the voice
mm-hmm.
that spake to me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to say something about that?
Tell them what the meaning of seven is. You got the numbers over here. I don't have them with me right now.
Mm-hmm.
I usually have some in here, but I don't think I have. I don't know if I got any.
Seven.
Right now. It's the number for God, is what it really is.
Yes, seven means completeness, spiritual perfection.
Complete, you know, the word perfect.
Mm-hmm.
When it says we want to be perfect, it also is the same word as complete and mature.
And read the rest of it. You go
ahead. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, and with golden girdle, paps and girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. A flame of fire, sorry. And his feet were like unto brass, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
Mm-hmm.
Keep going.
And what happened to John?
And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Yes.
Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter.
Yeah.
And then it goes on about the mystery.
You see, even when he fell down as one dead,
yes,
he came undone. You know, I don't know what translation. Are you reading out
the King
James?
I'm reading out the King James.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. And anyway, the glory that he saw, this wasn't what he had saw at Jesus Christ over in Nazareth. You know what I mean? It was so it was more glorious than that.
Yeah.
Because he became undone and he fell down like one dead.
Oh yeah.
And God had to reach and touch him.
It was
to set him up on his feet, you know, more or less.
It was like those Daniel's vision where
Daniel had the same kind of vision, said.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, all of this stuff, it all fits together. You know, it all fits together. And you have to realize that what Daniel saw, the reason he said that his loins were girded about with gold, it was because God was going to birth something into the earth. The divine nature was going to be birthed into the earth. Jesus was the firstborn, Scripture tells us, in Romans 8 chapter, the firstborn among many brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Hello, many brethren. You're part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
As many as received him.
This, if you want to just put the whole book of Revelation into one little chapter, this is it.
Yeah.
This is what he was revealing.
Yeah.
Is who he is in us,
yeah,
as a body. And all the beasts and this and that and the four-headed monsters and everything are all, you know, go back. If it makes you fear, go back.
Pictures and signs and stuff.
This is what the revelation is.
See, and the thing about it is that people want to jump into the book of Revelations and start trying to interpret it and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I suggest that most people should be learning what the Scripture says in other places before they jump into there.
That's right.
Because if you don't know what it says other places, you ain't going to have a clue what it's saying back there, you know. And you know, there's just, it's so simple. I mean, and you know, and I'm not saying that I was smart enough to figure any of the things out that the Lord has shown me, because I'm not. But I also was willing to tell the Lord, you know, most of the time when he appeared to somebody, he would say to them, when he showed him something, he'd say, don't you know what these are? And you know what they said? No, I don't. You got to tell me, basically. I'm paraphrasing that. But that's basically what he did in Ezekiel. And in the other books, he'd say, no, you got to tell me. And then, don't act like you know something that you don't know. And a lot of people are trying to act like they know something that they don't know. And they're creating confusion, and they're creating all these divisions in the body of Christ, because they've got 19 different directions everybody's going in, you know. And if they would just quit worrying about trying to figure all these things out, just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, forget about trying to interpret everything, let God give you the interpretation when he gives it to you, then just like when it was the voice of many waters, all of those waters were saying the same thing. Just like when it was in Daniel, the voice of a great multitude. All of the great multitude were saying the same thing. Jesus said, Father, I pray that they might be what? One, as you and I are one. You and me and them. And he said, and then the world will believe.
Yes.
The world isn't going to believe until the church comes together and starts becoming one. And quits worrying about, well, bless God, I think you should you should say this prayer before you baptize somebody, or you should do this, or you, all that stupid stuff. Forget about all that crap. And just, you know, simple, basic thing, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Ask God, what would you have me do today? You know, and do what he wants you to do today. You know, very simple. You know. I mean, a lot of these people, they go to these seminaries, and they got these Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars and all that stuff, and they're telling them a bunch of stuff that isn't even right, to be honest with you. That's what they're doing, you know. And if you want to know something from the Lord, ask him. And if it's something that you need to know, he will let you know. If it's something you don't need to know right now, he will not let you know, because maybe you're not ready, you know. So, and that's the way I approach it. I mean, I've been approaching him like that for 50 years, and he's shown me and taught me a lot of things, you know. But I'm not puffing myself up. It's because I admitted how stupid I was, you know. I'm stupid. I don't know anything, you know. You know,
I worked for a funeral home, and the director, or the owner, his young son, God began dealing with his heart, and they had a gathering in a seminary. He was going to a seminary in Florida, and he went there with all his learning. He came back. God had him in his, you know, he just went across to that little black lady that lived in Springfield, went to this little church where he ended up standing near the street.
Uh-huh.
And she began, God just brought them together. And he got saved, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And the church they were going to, he said he could no longer agree with what. And then God began opening the word to him. This is Rob. And I worked for them, so I knew them. It was precious. I'd written to him and sent him a card, and I gave him this. It was a stone, you know, like paperweight. And I even forget what scripture was on it now, but God had me give him this as a gift. And he said, you know how many times I looked at that and read, didn't fully understand what it was when he was in school. And he come back and received and I thought it was so precious that he couldn't go along with the traditions of men at the church he was going, you know, with his family.
Brother Eddie used to say he went to Asbury College. And he started preaching, I believe, already, and he said, God asked him one time, are you willing to throw out everything?
Amen.
Everything that you have learned to follow me?
Yes.
And he did.
You know, I love Brother Eddie. Brother Eddie said to me one time, and this is the truth. He said to me, he says, Brother Oscar, he says, how do you find out? How do you know the stuff that you know? And I said, Brother Eddie, I said, the Lord teaches me. He says, well, I went to college and not. He said, some of this stuff, he said, I don't know this stuff. I said, Brother Eddie, I said, there's a lot of things out there today that didn't used to be out there when you went to school.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know, God, he has to be the one to teach you. The Holy Spirit would lead you and guide you in all truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, and sometimes the ministry that you have, God has you in a ministry to where you're to take a people to a certain level. And then that's what you're called to do. And maybe you're not called to go on and do something beyond that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, some of the stuff he'd say to me, he'd say, I'd tell him, I'd say, well, you know, I have some reference stuff. And like books and things, over the years ago, I would be in a Bible bookstore or something, and I would just feel like I was supposed to go over and maybe buy a book, you know. And sometimes I wouldn't crack that book for a year or two. And then, you know, I'll give you an example real quick, and this happened to me. one of the brothers who used to come through here had a really, he was actually ran a Bible college, you know, and he used to minister here. And he came through here, and it was Roy Ralph. And he said to me, he says, he was, and I wasn't even, I don't know if I guess I was an elder then, but I was a young elder in the Lord. And he was up there, and he was preaching, and he was reading in the book of Acts about this man in the book of Acts named Mahim. And he said, Oscar, he said, I don't know, and he said it to, all from the pulpit. He said, I don't know what this guy was, who he was, what, you know, why he's even mentioned here. And he said, and he looked back at me and he says, I'm sitting out in the thing. And he says, Oscar, check into this. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, you're the Bible guy. I don't know about this. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, I actually, in my mind, I said, yeah, sure, I'm going to check into that. That's exactly what I said. And you know, I went home and I was sitting downstairs in what was like kind of like a den for me. And my office was off to the left. And I was sitting home down there. And I'm sitting there and I felt like the Lord said, check into it. I said, okay. I got up and I went in there and I pulled out some reference books that I had, like Bible dictionaries kind of things, you know, encyclopedia type Bible dictionaries. And I started looking up that name, Mahim. And when I looked up that name, Mahim, I saw that it had a reference to the book of Josephus in there, you know, mentioned his name, Mahim. And I thought, okay. And I had bought a book of Josephus years ago and had never cracked it because I felt like I was supposed to buy it, you know, and I had it. And I looked up what he said. And the story that it was, Josephus wrote, he chronicled the history of the Jews. And I have to tell you real quick because we're actually running out of time here. But anyway, what he did was he wrote about this man named Mahim. And I thought, okay. And he said, Mahim was walking down the road one day and this young boy walked by him, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, and he said, Mahim went up and slapped him on the backside. He said, oh, hail, King of the Jews. And the boy looked at him and says, I'm just a common person, just like you. He said, oh, but you won't be. He said, when you come into your kingdom, and he says, see that you do justly and see that you do rightly. But I know that you won't. And you know who that person was? King Herod. King Herod, who killed all the babies and wanted to kill Jesus.
Yes.
And I mean, you don't find that in the Bible, but it was in the book of Josephus, see? Well, I just happened to buy that book of Josephus because I felt like I was supposed to get it. Well, you know, then I contacted Roy and I sent him the information. I never did get a reply back from him. I think he didn't think I'd find anything. But God sent me right to where to answer that question, yes. See? And it's not because I was smart enough or because I was educated enough or none of that stuff, because I wasn't, you know.
Okay.
All right.
It's about reminding us.
Yes. I've been getting about a million. We need to close.
Mike, would you close on
me? Father, thank you for an opportunity again today, Father, to just gather.
Yes.
Gather in your name, Father, to just to learn more and more and more about you. And Father, just let your Holy Spirit descend on each and every one of us today, and let us walk in that Holy Spirit today. And we give you all praise and glory. Amen.
Sorry, I've been getting a